Well, thank you for the kind words. Now I'll try to live up to them, and I can't do it. But anyway, I do appreciate it very much. And thank you, Brother King, for having that done. And we've enjoyed the 10 years. We'll say more about that later. But it seems like it just went so quickly, you know. And I'm thinking about getting a T-shirt that said, "I survived 10 years at Worth Baptist." And then I'm thinking about giving all of you one that says, "You survived 10 years of Brother Weaver at Worth Baptist." So that turnabout would be fair play. I heard a little deal this morning. I didn't get all of it, but I'll try to. Maybe you'll get it. I know how it is, people who sit under a preacher, and you're sitting out there, and then he goes maybe a little too long, and then you start squirming a little bit. And then after you squirm, there's yawning. And then after there's yawning, there's almost falling to sleep and thinking about getting to the meal and all of that. And that's real bad when it's the pastor that's doing all that, you know. So, but at any rate, let's look at the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians, we'll start our study, good old-fashioned Bible study, in the Word of God, Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the churches, plural, in the territory called Galatia. That would be up above Israel, north and to the west just a little bit, the territory of Galatia. It was probably the third missionary journey that Paul went on, where he founded churches there in that territory called Galatia. Paul believed in the indigenous principle, as I mentioned Wednesday night after our speaker was here, who has done a tremendous job in Mormon territory in starting many, many churches and been instrumental in starting maybe as many as 50. This is the principle of the Word of God, is that wherever you go, those missionaries, then and even now, they would give the gospel, people get saved, they start a church, they ordain an elder in that church on the church authority that they came from, and then a church is established, and then they move on. They preach the gospel, people get saved, they start another church, and then they move on. And that's the indigenous principle of missions. And I think the most biblical principle there is. And so that's what Paul did. And when he went through Galatia, he preached, people got saved, they started a church. And so then there were churches, plural, more than one, in that whole geographical territory called Galatia. Now, this was probably written somewhere around 60 A.D., around 60 A.D., when the scripture was written by Paul. Of course, Christ had been crucified, buried, and arose, and was now at the right hand of the Father. And then Saul had his experience and was called by God to be his servant. He got saved, and he was called especially to the Gentiles. And this was around 60 A.D. when he wrote this letter. He was probably in Corinth during this time, and was writing. Dr. C.I. Schofield, many of you probably have a Schofield Bible. You would not agree with everything that Schofield said, and most people wouldn't agree with everything anybody said except Jesus if you believe in him and his word. But C.I. Schofield made this statement about Galatians. He said, "The vindication of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, from any admixture of law, conditions which qualify or destroy its character of pure grace." In other words, he was describing the book of Galatians, and he's saying very simply that there's only one way of salvation, and that is by grace, and you don't mix the law with it for salvation or to keep saved. And so there was an error that was creeping into those churches. And from Jerusalem, where the Jews, of course, were the center of all the activity was taking place. There were people who were going out, and they were claiming to be Christians. They really were not, but they were going into these churches, and they were creating problems doctrinally, teaching the wrong thing. And what they basically were teaching was that we're saved by our good deeds. We're saved by keeping the law, and we're kept saved by keeping the law. So those are the two main errors. One, that's how you get it, by the keeping of the law, your good deeds. And number two, that's how you keep it, by continuing to keep the law and doing the good deeds. Galatians 5:1 is a key verse. If you look at that one verse, Paul said to them, in summarizing at the end, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't place yourself back under the law of the Old Testament. Nothing wrong with the law, but you're not saved and kept saved by the law. And we're not entangled by all of the ritual that the Jews had added to that, which was many times referred to as the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the many different rituals that they had. And so Paul said, stand fast in the truth. Don't let these things, don't get misguided by people who come into the church and try to teach the wrong thing. That has happened, and that still happens. I remember a man coming to my church, my first church, he seemed very brilliant, very smart, and he continued to come. And so I decided I'd go out and visit him, and made a visit in his home. And he wanted to start that night correcting me and wanted to correct our whole church. And he was a follower of Dr. R.B. Thiem. How many of you have ever heard of that name, Dr. R.B. Thiem? All right, one or two scholars here, but at any rate, Dr. Thiem was purporting some very, very erroneous teachings about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was basically mixing works with grace. And he had a little office. I remember. He had books, he had tapes, he had all of that stuff, and he said, "I want you to listen to this. I believe you'll change your mind." And he began playing a tape for me, and I got to listening to it, and I thought, that sounds like R.B. Thiem to me. And sure enough, it was. Now, very brilliant man, very smart, very well educated. He was referred to as Colonel Thiem. He had a background, I believe it was in the Navy, and very impressive guy, but he was just dead wrong about that. And so when I got through listening to it and all that, and we had conversation, he wanted to know, you know, if I had gotten corrected. And I said, absolutely not, but I would like to work on correcting you a little while on this erroneous teaching of Dr. R.B. Thiem. Needless to say, he didn't take to that too well and didn't continue to come to our church. But I was not going to let him get that false doctrine in our church. That's part of my job, to be a watchdog, a bulldog, dogmatically bulldogish, but about some things. And we have to be careful. And they still, every once in a while, there'll be one drift around, and I can tell when I go to visit them, they're ready to correct our church and correct me. And I just assume they leave us alone and let us stand for the faith once delivered to the saints. And they want to get off on some rabbit trail somewhere and make that their main doctrine or whatever. Every once in a while you get a hyper-Calvinist coming through, and they want you to stop singing hymns and quit having an invitation and all of that. Well, we're not going to do that. And but they're always around. But what do we have to go by? This is it. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is of no private interpretation. That doesn't mean what some people think that it means. It means that there is one way that is right, and there's not a lot of other ways of private interpretation. I see it this way, this way, this way. If you interpret the Scripture, any Scripture you take, in light of all other Scripture, you'll come out right. And that is a rule, a law, Just like gravity is a law of nature, there's a law of hermeneutics. That's a fancy word for what I just described to you, and that is you don't take Scripture out of its context. You leave it where it belongs. And if you take it out of context, you can teach anything. You can teach most anything. I can teach you ladies that you shouldn't wear your hair in a bun because the Bible said top knot come down. Amen? Now, but it's talking about those that are on the housetops not come down during the time of the tribulation. But I can take that out of context and prove that to you. You can do that with most anything. But hermeneutics is you've got to take all of these. I have a deal on my computer where you take a subject and then it has all these lines running to these different things that shed light on that subject. And you can click on that and it'll give you a little more light, and click on that and give you a little more light, and click on that, a little more ray. And that's the way the Bible is. You've got to take all of it and get the doctrine, and that's the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints, and it's of no private interpretation. It's the Word of God, and we have to interpret it just as God says to interpret it. So this was a problem then, and Paul had to write and address it. Word had come to him. He had gotten word that it was a very serious problem, and so he's writing this letter to correct that. Now, look at verse 1. He says, I've got to remind you who I am. I've got to tell you about my credentials. He said, Paul, verse 1, an apostle. Now, an apostle, we won't go into all that, but an apostle, we don't have apostles today. We had some then. We had them in the early church. They were apostles. They had specific and certain gifts, such as healing, so on and so forth, without error, all the time, anybody at any time, they were able to do that once they understood about fasting and faith, and they had a special call. But Paul was an apostle. Now notice what he said, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, I was not mother sent, papa sent, or man ordained. I was not given my office by some ecclesiastical group of, hierarchical baboons, but I don't want to say that. But it wasn't given to me by some group of people. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, gave me this office. And we know on the road to Damascus what happened to him and how God called him. And there's no question about it. And he was the apostle. And so he said, remember that I'm Paul the apostle. And all the brethren which are with me, others that are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. That's who he's writing to. He said, I'm an apostle. I have the right to do this. And I established those churches, so I have a right to write you about this. It's divine appointment, not human appointment. And notice his greetings to them. He said, grace be to you and peace. Grace and peace. We don't usually go around saying grace be to you, peace be to you, but we say other things, but that's really what we're talking about. First of all, there's always grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. So he starts off on a good note, theologically and doctrinally. Grace be to you. And I can say to you today, grace be to you folks. And that means, you understand, you think, that's right, preacher, none of us deserve what we are today. We're saved by grace. And then following grace, what comes? Peace. I have peace today about dying and about going to heaven and about my past sin because I've experienced the grace of God. How about you? Isn't that good to be saved and on our way to heaven? Know that we've experienced the grace of God and we're not going to have to face the wrath of God. So he's writing to these brethren, saved folks, from saved folks, and he's saying, grace and peace be to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Now, he reminds us that Christ has set the pace and set the pattern for us who gave himself our sins. He's starting off on doctrine, on theology that is important. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, giving us power over sin now and power over the penalty of sin and the presence of sin in the future the presence of sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself our sins. We always have to remember that he was our substitute, that he took our place. Especially this time of the year, we ought to really be cognizant of it. We ought to be sensitive to the fact that Jesus came and suffered. You read, and I would encourage you, even before Easter Sunday, if you're not already doing it, I like to read every year. I lay my Harmony of the Gospels down, my book that has all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John side by side. And I read all the accounts of the last days of Christ on the earth, all the way through the glorious resurrection. And my heart is always touched by it. The fact that I remember that he gave himself for you and he gave himself for me. He gave himself our sins. By the way, nobody forced him to do it. He chose to do it. He could have called 12 legions. That's 76,000, I believe it is, angels. We sing he could have called 10,000 angels. Friend, he could have called, the Bible says, 76,000 angels and even more if he'd have needed them. But he gave himself. He freely gave himself on the cross for our sins. And thank God that he did. So Paul introduces himself to the churches and gives some greetings. And now in verses 6 through 9, he begins, gets right into his subject matter, warning against the perverted gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, but it was looked upon as another gospel by some. And this is in verses 6 through 9. He is addressing the perverting of the gospel. That is, the changing of it. That's what he's talking about. And these legalizers, as I said, went across, they would follow Paul. You know, you notice these groups, you notice these cults, they never lead the way. They never go out and pioneer the way. They only come in after you've already won people to the Lord and got them in church or established something. Then they come alongside and try to pervert the gospel. And I have a library full of information on those rascals. And that they're proselytes. The Muslims are proselytes. They don't win anybody in the sense they're very missionary minded, more so than some Baptists. They go out after people. Mainly, they're proselyting them. We go out and give the gospel and get them saved and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they go out and pervert the gospel. They corrupt it. They put junk in there that doesn't belong in there. Try to poison it. And what they were doing, you say, well, what were they putting in there? Legalizing and adding works and the law. That's what they were doing. They were injecting the law in there. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to add this to salvation. You got to add this to whatever your decision is. And so there are so many groups out there that do that. Now look at verse 6 and 7 where he's talking about, I marvel that ye, that is you that were led to Christ by me, taught right. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I can't believe some of you folks that the church and the churches in Galatia have allowed these guys to come in and begin to pervert the gospel. I can't believe it, he said. Then he said in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, it really isn't another. There's only one gospel. We understand that. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And therefore they come up with another gospel or a substitute. Now God doesn't honor it. And it's not true, but it's called another gospel. And so they bring that in and they pervert the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to, as pastors, constantly teach and inform and challenge our people to watch out for those that are out there who are false prophets, because they'll lead a lot of people away from the truth. And I can tell you that they're very good about helping people out. In fact, we could probably learn some lessons from them. We could probably help each other out better. We could probably help others out in society a little bit better. In the evangelical umbrella, let me just say this, in what we call the evangelical umbrella, those that are called evangelical Christians, you've got a group over here that all they want to talk about is love your brother, give them food, give them clothes, and that's okay. That's part of it. That's this group. I don't care where you go. You're never going to hear them preach about sin. You're never going to hear them preach about hell. You're never going to hear them talk about that. I remember a lady who joined our church in Indiana, and she said, "My goodness," said, "you don't hesitate to talk about heaven, talk about hell." She said, "My preacher will not use the word hell." Said he. I asked him about it one day. He said, "Let's call it the other alternative. We don't have to be so straight and call it hell." Well, here you got a group over here that's all honey and sugar and sweet and lovey-dovey, and that's it. That's all there is. Then over here you got another group, and they want to preach hell and damnation and judgment and all of that. I think we need a little of both. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. That means if your neighbor has a need, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan and all of that. He said, and the guy that had asked Christ, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And that's what a lot of Baptists would say. Well, who's my neighbor? And so he gave him the story of the guy that was in trouble. And what's the point behind that story? The point behind that story is anybody we see that has a need, and we can meet that need, we ought to try to meet that need. Now, after a while, if they're leeches, you're going to find that out. But there are a lot of good, legitimate needs of people. And we as God's children, sometimes I think we forget some of that. And we need to, but these cults, and they'll get out there and they'll help each other. They'll put a roof on a house. They'll do this. They'll do that. They're much better about that kind of stuff. And everybody says, "Wow, they must be Christians." That doesn't mean you're Christian. That doesn't mean you're Christian at all. Now, those are some things Christians ought to be doing. And the other things, we ought to be preaching the truth. And we ought to want to get people saved. If you're going to give them a loaf of bread, give them a track with it and tell them how to go to heaven. Because all you do, if you clean somebody up, you've got a clean person that's going to die and go to hell if you try to clean up the outside. But you got to give them the gospel. And if you're going to just give them education, all you got is an educated heathen that's still going to die and go to hell. You got to give them the gospel. And we need to balance that out and do both. And I'm telling you, the cults are very good at that. But I point out that we've got to be careful with it. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your place there, and let's hurry. Now, don't start yawning and go to sleep yet. That's my job, remember? 2 Corinthians 11. By the way, I do understand, honest to God, I do, that sometimes you're heavily medicated and sometimes you didn't get to sleep like you wanted to all night the night before. And Don't worry about it if you have a legitimate excuse. Now, if it's 52 weeks out of the year, I'm going to ask your doctor to change your medicine. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I want you to watch very carefully what God says. "For such are false," and what does he call them? "Apostles. They claim to be, they appear to be, apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Underscore the word deceitful there. Deceitful workers. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They make you think that they are Christian. "And no marvel," don't be surprised, "for Satan himself is transformed into" what? "An angel of light." He appears to be okay. And even Christian. And even religious, to be sure. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, they're not truly saved. They're preaching the wrong thing, and they're going to die without Christ. But they are shrewd. They're deceitful. They transform themselves. They sound good. They use the same language. And if you were here Wednesday night, you heard our speaker talk about the language of the Mormons. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe he was deity? Yes. They'll tell you, oh yeah, we believe in the same Jesus you believe in. We believe he was deity. Well, do you believe he was God, very God, the only God, the true and living God who walked in a human body? Oh no, we believe he's one of many gods. And he became God at some point in his life because he obeyed the Father. And you too can become God like Jesus if you too will do all these good things for your neighbor. See, that comes from hell. But boy, it's true. And a lot of people don't even like a preacher to say anything about it. Well, you shouldn't say anything about it. Well, I think we should. I think that's part of the responsibility. And I think that's part of the warning. You know, they'll come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. I've got a little animal in my office that I use sometimes with kids and explain to them that. But on the outside, it's wool. It looks just like a lamb. And I can just pop that off, and guess what's under there? It's a wolf. And then I go, rawr, 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 you know, try to make them back up. And I've done that. I've used that with my grandkids. Somebody gave it to me, one of my previous pastorates. But that's the way they come, folks. And watch out. They'll knock on your door, ring your doorbell. They'll help you financially. They'll help you pay your bills. They'll help you with food. They'll give you clothes. They'll do a lot of good things for you. Watch out. That doesn't mean they're right doctrine. It doesn't mean they're right, and so on and so forth. Verses 8 and 9, Paul pronounces a curse upon any who preach another gospel. That's strong, isn't it? He says, look at verse 8, but though we, even I, Paul, or an angel from heaven, perceived to be, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, what did he preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Christ died for your sins. How did he die for our sins? He was buried, and he arose for our sins, for our transgressions. So if you preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That is strong, that is plain, that is Bible, that is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they have a curse on them. And that's why the Word of God says don't, if they don't believe in the deity of Christ and some other things that are tied into that, don't say God bless you to them. Just don't do it. Now Paul declares his apostolic authority again, verses 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I doing this just to satisfy some group of men, or am I doing it to satisfy God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Get that down, folks. You cannot please God and mammon at the same time. God and money, God and man. You please one or the other, but you can't please them both. I'm talking about the broad stroke, generally speaking. You cannot do that. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm not the servant of men. I'm the servant of Christ. Paul was a servant of Christ. But I certify you, I recognize you, brethren, and I verify that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It wasn't some guy who thought it up somewhere like Joseph Smith, or Joseph Campbell, and the Camelites. It wasn't that, my friend. We had the Word of God. It was given to us. The canon was taken care of, and extra-biblical revelations, the Bible says, anybody that adds to or takes away from this Word is accursed. And so we have the completed Word of God, and anybody that's claimed to have visions, I don't care if they claim they found gold tablets written in silver, it's a lie out of hell. We have the Word of God, and you'll find out any extra-biblical so-called inspiration that has come 9 out of 10 times, somewhere along the way, very quickly, you're going to find it it absolutely disagrees with already proven and written Word of God, the canon of the Scriptures that we already have. And so he says, watch out. The true gospel of God does not come after man, verses 10, 11, and 12. And he is the authority. And then he shares a bit more of his personal history. Before his conversion, he persecuted the church. He knew all of that stuff. He came out of that background. And then he was called, God called him to the ministry, and he is there to serve God. It is a divine call. And then he gives his testimony, beginning with verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He said, I talked to Peter a little bit, but that's all. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I don't lie. I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They didn't even know who I was, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Paul got converted and he started preaching the same thing Peter had been preaching and the other apostles were already preaching. And that was simply and strictly salvation by grace. Not plus something and minus something, but salvation by grace. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Thank God he washed it white as snow. It's grace, unmerited favor. Let's take this gospel to other people. They need to hear it and know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We know that it is the living Bible, always has been. It's not a new paraphrase edition. It's always been the living Bible. And we're thankful that it is like no other book on the face of the earth. And Lord, we are instructed by it, and help us to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.